I'll be brief, but I want to speak to you tonight from Mark chapter 4, and I'll start at verse 35. With your permission, I may read down as far as verse 5 of chapter 5. Then I'll make my prayer and briefly give you what God has given me for tonight. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and said unto him, Master, carest not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting him with stones. Let's make our prayer. Lord, thank you for you. Someday we shall know even as we are known, but we'll never know you totally or we'd be God. But the more we know of you, the more we know we don't know you. Lord, brothers, I just pray you'd help us to worship you and be obedient and grow in our faith and in our revelation of our God. And Lord, help us to have a burden that others might know you, that they too might worship you, some from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And I'll thank you for it, and I love you, and I pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Would you look, please, at verse 35? It says, Let us pass over into the other side. Would you look down, please, at verse 1 of chapter 5? It says, And they came over into the other side of the sea. Would you please look at chapter 5 and verse 21? And when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side. I want to briefly speak tonight on this subject, doing an MRI on a missionary. Doing an MRI on a missionary, or looking deeper into the life of those we send. I don't think that we know much about our missionaries. My daughter, who's been a missionary, her and her husband and five of our grandkids in Africa for in excess of 20 years, said to me one time, Dad, I don't think, she said, Dad, our church loves missions. But I don't know that our church loves missionaries. And that stabbed me because that was my life. So I thought about that. And I'm the kind of fella, because I have a heart for it, I see it everywhere. I see through a glass darkly, and I can see in that story some faint outline of a missions activity or a missions message. And I look in this story, and I see in this story missions. Let me tell you what I see about it very quickly. I see the missionary and his decision to go. Then I see in this story the missionary and his deputation so he can go. And then I see in this story the missionary's destination in going. And then I see the missionary's donation because he did go. And I'll just hit each of those very briefly. We see through a shadow darkly. When I was a kid, we used to make shadows on the wall of animals. Did you ever do that? We didn't have a TV and we didn't have internet and I don't know, we didn't have a radio and we didn't have anything. We'd sit around and make shadows on the wall with our hand. You ever do that? And if you look real close, you could identify what it was if you had help. And so that I want to look at this story and And I want to help you identify in it some things I think might be helpful as we talk about our missionaries. One reason we don't know much about our missionaries is because they don't talk much about themselves. They talk about their field and their need and all those things, and that's good to know, but they're not around us much, and they're not here long, so we don't know them well. So I want to do an MRI on a missionary. First of all, I want to talk to you about his decision. Look at verse 35, if you would. And the same day when the evening was come, he said to them, let us go over into the other side. Now, we can see in that the decision of the missionary. Every missionary you meet somewhere, at some time, in some place, under some man or some teacher, a decision was made to be a missionary. I am told that 85% of all missionaries make the decision to be one before they're 12 years of age. If that be true, please don't overlook the young. God said to Samuel, bring all of these boys before me, and one will be the new king. And they brought them all before him, and God said, that's not the one. And he says, is there any more? And he said, we got a little kid over here keeping the sheep. We didn't figure it worth bringing him. He said, go get him. And we want to be careful when these kids make decisions not to treat that as it's just a kid. Timothy was just a kid. Our daughter Jill, that's on the mission field, I think she was probably 8 maybe, when she decided God would have her to be a missionary. She always stood by that. She'd interview the boys that would chase her, huh? And if they wasn't in that direction, she wasn't interested in them. See, I think that decision, after you make that decision, then all other decisions should be made because of that decision. I think you got to choose your friends and your boyfriends because you've made the decision to be a missionary. A girl in our church, when I first went there in 1964, was in a mental institution. Her name was Susan. She'd been a leading singer in our church, though she was just a young lady, of a teenager, and then she was a little older now when I went there, but I went to see her, and this beautiful young lady had, I don't mean this unkind, she'd blown up in her physical appearance to where she lost most of her beauty. And she sat in a mental ward, and her husband would come to see her, and she said, she's in the mental ward, and I said, Susan, I don't know you, and I'm your new pastor. Why are you here? She said, preacher, I'm here because I gave my life to God to be a missionary when I was in the youth department of our church, and then I married an unsaved boy. Now I can't go and I can't live with it. We should always keep in mind how important the decision is. And can I just say this to you? Our decisions are not to a place, but to a person. The missionaries among us have made a precious decision. We should honor their decision. They're on their way to the other side. That's what verse 35 says. Wherever the other side is for them. I'm not much on worrying where people are going. I'm more worried who's sending them. And if we keep in mind when we give invitations, there's no place in the Bible that Jesus ever sent a person to a place until they first had dedicated themselves to him. So would you write down the missionary among us? They've made a wonderful decision that we should honor and help in. Here's the second thing I want you to notice about this story, and that's the debutation. Now I'm going to go to verse 36, and I'm not going to read all these verses for time's sake, but in verse 36, verse 35, they went to the other side, and then as they was going to the other side, it says in verse 37, a great storm of wind and waves beat into the ship, so it was full. And the hinder part of the ship, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awakened him and said, Master, carest not that we perish? Here they are on deputation now. They're on their way to the field. And a strange thing happens that we'd have to wonder something about, and that is a storm broke out. Now, I didn't know that happened to people in the will of God. I was always taught that if you don't serve God, you'll have trouble. So I did. And I did. You're going to have trouble if you serve him, don't serve him. Amen. Thank you, Brother Keene. But a strange thing happened on their way to the other side. Storm broke out. Can I give you some storms? Can I give you some problems missionaries face that maybe you haven't thought about, and then maybe tell you why God requires us to face them? When the decision is made to be a missionary, it's a decision to poverty. You know any rich ones? It's a decision to inconvenience, driving through the night, keeping the fast food restaurants stock up. It's a decision to separate from family, though in the country. Here's a little one that y'all know about. It's a decision to suffer overexposure from your wife and kids. I mean, now think about that. You're with them all the time. I mean, I'm glad about that. Amen. Thank you, Mary. I'm glad about that. I'm not. But they travel together, go to church together, stay together. You know, it's also a decision to boredom. That's strange, Brother King. What are you talking about? How many times do you suppose my wife has heard me preach the sermons I preach? She said to me, you know, I can take it. If you get sick, don't cancel. We need the love offering. And the little kids sitting out there, and missionaries' kids, God bless them. How many times do you suppose they've seen that DVD? They know how it comes out. There's no suspense to it, no entertainment, and they're supposed to sit there and act like they just can't wait for the next frame. You know, and this is the truth, and I can say this now, but if I was pastoring again in a missions conference, you know what I would do? I would require one night each missionary did not attend the service. Send them to Chuck E. Cheese's or someplace and let them feed the flesh. Say, you're ruining them, we're ruining them the way we're doing it. I mean, when you make that decision on deputation, you're asking for car trouble. Amen? Always some old van. You know, I'm going to say this and you won't, we're friends, okay? When you dedicate and go on deputation, you really are losing stature in the eyes of the Christian world. I want to tell you this. Paul said, I magnify my office. We ought to give these missionaries good status and stature. We don't do it. We don't mean not to do it. We just don't do it. For instance, and I'm talking about Charles Keene now. I'm not talking about you. We give them the service where the least amount of people are. We do that because most missionaries are not necessarily good orators. And we train to do that. I mean, that's just how it is. We've got to put the best foot forward Sunday. Amen. And I'm talking about me now. We make them out to be beggars. You know what we have for them? A missions closet. I know we mean well, and I know I'm probably never coming back here again now, but I. But that's kind of embarrassing. Let me share that with you. Just give them 25 or 30 extra dollars. Here I am. I got 4 doctor's degrees. Big deal, Lucille. I got 4 doctor's degrees. I pastored the church for 35 years and all over the world. And I go to a church. It's the flesh because I haven't learned to crucify it yet. And some sweet, precious lady says, Dr. King, let me take you to the missions closet. And she says, you can spend 30 points. And what that means is they give you a card and they give you, you know, and you know, I don't need any Huggies. I don't need them. I don't need any Pablum, or I don't need any of that. I don't need that stuff. And the truth is, I got more flashlights and screwdrivers. Oh well, forget that. But you got, do what? Yeah, I'm moving on right now. How about this? You know, when the average missionary, when they go on deputation, they have a great loss of privacy, because the average church often puts the missionary in a home. And none of this is wrong. I'm just trying to do an MRI and see what's in the missionary. In loss of privacy, there's somewhat probably an inconvenience to intimacy, and I'll not go any farther in that, but you understand that, don't you? There's also a certain loss of the ability to express yourself in a good fight. I mean, how do you fight? I mean, you know, when I'm mad, what I want to do? I want to fight. I don't want to put it on a calendar. They're not going to be home to 4. Let's get home at 2 and fight. No, let's just fight right now. You know, in that, anyway. A missionary really has to have a good self-image, because sometimes even the Lord seems like he goes to sleep on us. Here's people trying to do the will of God, following Jesus, hitting the storm, and Lord, you got us into this, and then you've gone to sleep. I say that in a sense you understand. Who cares? Does the pastor care? Does the deacons care? I just met some folks in this church, or in another church that the ladies send cards in different ways. But how much do people care? And sometimes I want to say, as they said to Jesus, are you asleep on the pillow? Cares not what I'm going through? Then you have all these other things that are maybe even more damaging. I don't know. This is not true of me, because I'm too old and I don't care. But I don't know what camp to stand in when I'm where I am. You know, everybody's got a camp. Amen. I mean, you're for this guy, and you're for this guy, and you're against this guy, and I'm for this guy. And if you're not careful, when you go in, you shoot yourself in the foot or the heart by identifying where you're from or who your friends are. Well, I don't care about that. I'm putting it down. I don't care about that. At my age, time they get me flayed, I'm dead anyway. So. But isn't it sad that missionaries have to fool with junk like that while the world goes to hell and never will know the God of heaven, or he being worshipped by them, while we decide that whether it's right to use screens or books, or whether it's right to do this or do that? Leave that to the pastor. I was in church one time years ago, and a fellow said to me, "Where do you stand on Tim Lee and Jack Hiles?" Well, I used to box, so I got a little short fuse. And I said, "What in the world does that have to do with what I'm here for? And what does it have to do with what I'm here for? Whatever happened to the priest of the believer and the indigenous church, and whatever happened to the pastor and his own, working with his own sheep? You're not in my path. You're not in my pasture. And you're not my shepherd. And if my pastor's for it, I don't care if you're for it or against it." So we got all these camps we have to fight, you know, and settle that and all that kind of stuff. So, but here's my question. Why does God let a missionary go through that? People often say to me, "Brother Keene, you've written some books and you kind of have an interest. Why don't you try to figure out a way to eliminate deputation?" I'm going to tell you why. Because I think it's better for you than bad for you. I do think we got to adjust it some. Amen. I'd like to see us support less missionaries for more. See, we send hired lovers. they come in on a Wednesday night or a few days, and we get to know them and pat the kids on the head, and they drive off in their old rickety van. We never see them again, and we send them letters and send them money, but we don't love them because we don't know them. Where if we support them for more, we could have them hang around. Amen? Thank you, Brother King. Yeah. Anyway, but why does God allow that to happen? Here it is. I'm going to show it to you in verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said, one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now in verse 41, here's what I want you to write down. He lets that happen because they need a higher opinion of him than when they surrender to go. They need a higher opinion of him because of where they're going than they had when they surrendered to go. And so, I think this is a new evangelical term, but I'm going to tell you. I like to call deputation pre-field evangelism or pre-field discipleship. I mean, just train them before they get there to deal with problems. When they get there, they can handle the problem. So the Lord said, I know I'm with you, and I'm taking you over there. And I know I could make a sea of glass, and I know I could send you on a cloud. But when you get there, you're going to have to handle some things and know me better than you know me now. So here comes some wind. Here comes some rain. Here comes some poverty. Here comes some rejection. Here comes some sickness. And maybe sometimes here comes some one of your family will die. God, why do you allow that? Because you need to know me better than you know me for I'm sending you. The missionaries, if I believe that, then I can take the other and know it's a building experience. So that's debutation. That's decision. Very quickly, can I show you about destination? Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. And they came. Now, verse 35, chapter 4, they left. And now in verse 1, chapter 5, they came unto the other side of the sea. In other words, they got where they were going. That's destination. I don't care. It may be Ghana. It may be wherever. They got where they were going. But here is what happened when they got where they were going. They found out there's a lot bigger problems there than they had planned on. They met a man in the tombs. He cut himself. He ripped off his fetters. Other places said he was naked, and he's living in the tombs, and they'd never in their lifetime run across anybody in that bad a shape. Read the whole thing way back there from Luke chapter 1, and you'll never find anybody in as bad a shape as this man is they met when they got to the place they were going. And so, it says in verse 1, and they came to the other side in the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come on the other side, immediately, run across problems that they hadn't planned on. Problems bigger than they'd ever encountered before. Insurmountable problems. And they were called to deal with them when they got there. So, in destination, would you write down that there are some things you're going to face that you hadn't planned on? They hadn't planned on this size of a problem. And a missionary, let me tell you some things that he runs into that he may or may not have planned on. Number one, he will soon learn that there's no help in the country, at least when he first gets there, to raise his family. He must know that he must be the priest of his family. I mean, yeah, the missionary goes someplace and the kids can't. He goes to language school, or maybe the wife does, but they can't speak the language. So when they go to church, what do they get out of it? So they sit there in church and they get bored, stiff. They get nothing out of going to church. They don't know the language. There's no youth department for them. There's no choir. There's no going to the restaurant after the service on Sunday night and eating. None of that. If a missionary doesn't plan on that problem, it'll destroy his family. He's got to become the priest of his family. And then the dress is different. Food's different. They're a minority in the country where they go. And there's nobody to fellowship with. I love fellowship, don't you? I do. I know I'm saved for a lot of reasons. One is I love you. I like to come early. I'll hang around if you don't keep me too long. But I like fellowship. The missionary ain't nobody to fellowship with, a family. There's nobody he can have over for pool. Have over. Anyway, you got the point. And then he gets there and it's not long that he finds out he's not wanted. I want to show you a verse. Look up here at verse 18. Verse 17 of chapter 5. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Now, this may be true someplace, but I haven't seen it yet. There's nobody over there in those countries with their arms out waiting you, begging you to come. And if you think they are, when your newness wears off, you're in their way. And so here you're in a place... You're in a place where you don't even want it after you've given up your country and your family and Thanksgiving dinner together to go. That's tough. But what are you going to do? Because it says up here in verse 36 of chapter 4 that the Lord led him there. This other thing here, I'm going to quit now. Now, look at the donation. The donation... is up here in chapter 5. And look at verse 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship on the other side. Now in verse 21 we have them returning home. That's called furlough, and that's a joke. They're doing furlough now, they're coming back. But I'll get that in a minute. But that's better than raising support. At least you got something real to talk about now. I mean, your first go around, you borrowed slides from somebody or made a trip and made you up something to show. But now you can come back and show them what God's done. And let me tell you what God has done. The donation of the missionary is to leave witnessing Christians and a planted church in the field God put him in. That's the donation of your dollars and the missionary's time and the church sending us is we're going to win people to Christ and plant a church. We're donating that by the grace of God to that foreign pagan culture. Now look, if you would, up here at verse 19. Verse 18. And when he was coming to the ship, he had that possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and the compassion on thee. And that makes it all worthwhile. Because the church is like crabgrass. You can't kill it and it'll spread. So you plant a church in that culture, it might be under a tree or it might be on a rock. It might be in an open field, it might be in some shanty, but you go there and plant a church in that culture and you teach them that you're supposed to win people to Christ, and now you pretty soon they're going down the path and starting another church, and first thing, it's like knocking down dominoes. When I was a boy, we were pretty bored in our house, we didn't have anything, we set dominoes on the end and set a whole line of them up and push one. You know what happened? First thing, you know what I mean? Well, you plant a church and it'll plant a church, and then it'll plant a church, and the first thing you know, you've got a church growth movement going on in that culture, and you've helped evangelize a nation. And by the way, I'm done now, but I'll tell you this. It is a historical fact that foreigners have never evangelized a nation. Now, a foreigner like some of us can go and plant a church in that nation, but until there's training of nationals where they'll go and plant the church with the Word of God in the mother language, the country will never be evangelized. But once we plant a church and then train those that are, one, in that culture to plant churches and keep that thing going, you're just knocking down dominoes. See? Now look at, if you would please, at verse 21. I'd like to tell you all the problems over with now. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, in other words, he's going back home now. Some of the saddest things I've ever seen is missionary kids coming home from a field and not knowing the culture of the youth group. They come back and they don't even know their cousins. They don't even hardly know grandma and grandpa. They come back and they're strangers in their own country, in their own house, and in their own place. They don't know the buzzwords of the youth department. They don't know the dress. They don't know the dress of the styles. And they don't know all the change taking place since they left, if they even ever knew it. And you know what happens to a lot of them? Here's a sad statistic. I put my book away. Here's a sad statistic. At some point in time, it is said, Brother Kroll on the radio said this, that 85% of all missionary kids at some time in their life turn their back on the God their father. 85, and that's maybe not as high among us. I don't know if it is or not. The good news is they come back, because missionary families are still the greatest pool for missionary kids, missionaries. But you know why they turn their back on the God of their father? Because they can't find a place to fit. They didn't fit over there. Those other 4 years, they didn't fit over there in most cases. They don't fit over there. And they come back home and they don't fit here, and some hellion comes along and entices them away to live in sin because he accepts them and they fit there. Let's pray. Our Lord, there's a secret life to a missionary or to a pastor or anybody. It's not all bad, but we don't always know all they're going through. We don't always know what they came from or where they're going to or what their needs are. And Lord, help us to love them. And help us to be a part of them and pray for them and give to them. And help us to make them feel like that they're precious to us and they're not in the way. And we're glad to be a part of what they're doing. There are a lot of missionaries out there trying to get somebody's attention so they can go. And every church is not like this one, Lord. And I love you and I pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. God bless you and thank you.